Hello, my Walking with Jesus friends. As you think back over your lifetime, you probably have some key events which are very significant for you. You remember exactly where you were when it happened. If you are of the builder generation, perhaps it was the news of Japan's attack on Pearl Harbor, December 7, 1941. Or maybe, if you're of the boomer generation, it was the assassination of President John Kennedy, November 22, 1963. Or if you are a millennial, it perhaps is September 11, 2001, and the jet plane attacks of the Twin Towers in New York City and the Pentagon in Washington, D.C. If you live in another country of the world, there are probably major events in your country which have marked your life. Today, let's return back to Jerusalem, Israel, for a major event which shaped the lives of many people and biblical history. The year was 740 B.C., 3 years before the Assyrian Emperor Tiglath-Pileser had invaded the northern kingdom of Israel, as we saw yesterday, and Israel's king Menachem had paid a high financial price for Tiglath-Pileser to leave Israel, taking his army with him back to Nineveh. 1 year later, King Menachem died, and his son Pekahiah assumed the throne, but only for 2 years. He was assassinated by one of his officers, Pekah, who then took the throne of Israel in 740 B.C., 2 Kings chapter 15. The prophet Jonah had died several years before, but God raised up 2 more prophets to challenge the northern kingdom leaders with God's truth, his conviction, and his call back from their violence and idolatry. Those prophets after Jonah were named Amos and Hosea. Their God messages were spoken to the kings and then written and preserved for our Bible as the little books which bear their names. Sadly, all the northern kings of Israel during this period ignored these prophets of God. Simultaneously, in 740 B.C., in the southern kingdom, Judah, King Uzziah was dying after living in isolation with the disease leprosy for more than 10 years, while his son King Jotham was co-regent with him of Judah, 2 Chronicles 26. God had struck Uzziah with leprosy because he had violated the holy place of the temple in Jerusalem. At King Uzziah's death, his body was buried without fanfare and not with the tomb of the kings. As God had sent prophets to the northern kings of Israel, so God now was sending prophets to the southern kings of Judah, specifically Micah and Isaiah. The death of King Uzziah, who had reigned in Judah for 52 years, was particularly traumatic for the young prophet Isaiah, who was in Jerusalem at the time. Isaiah's written record of that day is one of the most significant moments in Israel's history. And let's look there today, my friends. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 is the prophet's autobiography of that fateful day. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces. With 2 wings they covered their feet, and with 2 wings they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Isaiah chapter 6. It would seem Isaiah was in a place of deep remorse and contemplation at the news of King Uzziah's death. Perhaps young Isaiah had gone up to the temple courts for prayer, and while there he received this overwhelming vision from God. It's a remarkable vision, isn't it? It was overwhelming to Isaiah. I wonder what strikes you most about Isaiah's vision. Is it the vision of God on his majestic throne? Amazing, isn't it, how similar that is to what the Apostle John saw in his vision of God, as recorded in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. Could it be God was giving both Isaiah and John a similar view of his great heavenly throne room, even though these two men of God lived almost 2,800 years apart? You will find it interesting if you read both of these visions, one after the other. Are you awed by Isaiah's vision of these angelic beings he calls seraphim? We know angels appear in many places throughout the biblical story, both Old and New Testament. Angels are a special race of beings God created, and holy angels reside with God in heaven. They come from heaven, sent by God on specific assignments. Sometimes angels communicate a specific message to a specific person, as Gabriel did with Zechariah in the temple, announcing the miraculous pregnancy for Elizabeth, his wife, and that their son, whom they would name John, would become the forerunner of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Luke chapter 1. Sometimes angels were sent by God to protect his people and inflict judgment, as happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 19. Sometimes angels appeared in human form, Judges 13. Sometimes they came with blinding light, as did the angels the women saw at Jesus' resurrection, Matthew 28. While the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how many angels there are, in John's revelation vision, he uses some astronomical numbers to explain how many angels he saw. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. Revelation chapter 5. You'll probably need a calculator to figure out how many angels John saw. We know the Bible teaches us that while God created all angels holy, a large group of them rebelled against God, and God cast them out of heaven, allowing them to establish an evil kingdom with their leader, Lucifer, also known as Satan. Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 28. These rebellious angels and their leader, the devil, are always opposed to God, God's truth, God's people, God's kingdom, and God's purposes in our world. These rebellious angels are called demons or evil spirits, and Jesus confronted them often, always victoriously, freeing people from their devilish influence and even strongholds. Isaiah's remarkable vision does not tell us how many of these six-winged holy angels he saw, but his description of them in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 2, is only found in one other place, and that's John's vision, Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. John describes them as four living creatures with six wings and eyes all around. The name seraphim is derived from the words describing burning, bright flames. These seraphim seem to be distinctively different from angelic beings called cherubim, which have two wings, golden images of which were fabricated for the cover of the Ark of the Covenant, Exodus 25. You may recall God assigned cherubim to guard the Garden of Eden after he cast Adam and Eve out of the garden, Genesis chapter 3. These seraphim in Isaiah's vision seem to have their focus as the glory of God's presence and their purpose, the proclamation of God's majesty through their calling to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Isaiah was absolutely overwhelmed by what he saw. But it was more than their appearance, for Isaiah reports, "At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke," Isaiah 6, verse 4. Does that sound similar to what happened at that same great temple 200 years before, when King Solomon and the priests were dedicating the temple, and God sent fire from heaven to burn up the sacrifices on the great altar? And then God filled the temple with the cloud of his presence, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I'm sure Isaiah knew that scripture very well, and perhaps he was even reflecting on it in his prayers of grief at the death of King Uzziah. I have no doubt Isaiah was flat on his face, prostrate on the ground, in response to this great vision of God and the seraphim angels praising God. So I think we should pause here along with Isaiah and allow our hearts and our minds to be overwhelmed with God's majesty and his holiness. And tomorrow, we'll come back here to see what God and Isaiah experienced together next. Here's a worship song to help us consider this great vision of God's glory.